If you did any homework, if you looked up the scripture from this morning, then you know this story. I'm preaching probably, I don't know how many times I've preached on the story of the Good Samaritan, but a lot of times, and to be quite honest, I have no desire to preach the same thing I've already preached before. So I spend time. Each time I'm going to one of those common stories that we know, I work really hard to find something new because I have to assume that if I don't, you'll be bored just like I will be. I can tell you now that if I was in college at the time Jesus was making this story known, I'd have been one of the feisty folks in the crowd. And I still have this great desire to have a theological conversation around the edges because it says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And we now say, nothing. It happened already. It's provided by grace. You know it by faith. But Jesus told him he had to do something. Oh. So I could have a theological conversation related to the story with my good pal Jesus. Sounds a little bit like the lawyer in the story, doesn't it? I want you to think just for a second. You know how this story is going to unfold. What if it was your son? What if it was your daughter or your mother or your father or your sister or your brother or your best friend, your closest friend or relative? What if it was them who was beaten and left half dead and some strangers walked by? What if it was your son or your daughter or your mother or your father, your sister or your brother, a close friend or relative who walked by and did nothing? What if we walked by and did nothing? What if it was your son or your daughter, your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, closest friend or relative who was the one who stopped and helped? Does it make your heart sing? The interesting thing in this story is that all of the folks listening to Jesus at this point considered the person who helped their enemy. A non-person, can't even say the word, can't be in the same town as, they automatically already, by rules, walk on the other side of the street so they don't get cooties from this other group. Your friends, your group that you identify on your side walk by on the other side, if that's your son or daughter, mother, father, spouse. The person who you consider unclean, non-person, enemy, is the person who stops and helps. Jesus is poking the bear. He's standing right up in front of those religious professionals and he is going, how can I make this story go the worst possible way for you guys? So I have the right, if I'm faithful to the story, to poke the bear here, right? I hope if God needs to, you feel a little poked. But I don't think for the most part we need to be shamed or guilted into doing more than we do. We do amazing things. But just to be clear, the audience that Jesus is speaking to is filled with either his followers, other folks from the same religious group, or skeptical religious professionals. This really ought to be a story the bishop tells when the clergy gather. Right? Oh, so you guys just sit back and relax. I'll feel the pressure. Imagine if we stood before an audience of Democrats or an audience of Republicans and said these kind of things about insiders and outsiders. Imagine if we stood in the midst of the Wall Street riots or the Ferguson riots and talked about the other side like they are real people. and can do loving, life-transforming things as well? What if our Christian brothers and sisters across the globe who are really angry at other faiths were in the midst of being told by someone that it was a Muslim who stopped and helped? Now you're starting to get a sense of how it felt for those folks hearing this story. But I also want you to notice the missing part. Some of my favorite part of Bible study today is what's not said. How do I feel, and how are those emotions projected into the story, and what's left out? Do you notice what's left unsaid? Nobody in the story gets to blame the victim. You know, if he'd have just had a gun. Or really shouldn't have been walking alone. There's no sense of it was that person's fault. Although we do that on occasion. It takes us off the hook. It negates, when we do that, it negates the story of the Good Samaritan. There's no, Jesus doesn't condemn the people who walk by on the other side. As a matter of fact, they're doing what they do based on what their responsibilities are. If they touch a body they believe is dead, they're unclean and they can't do their job. They are required to be clean when they arrive at Jerusalem so that they can perform their duties. I mean, Jesus picked just the right thing to mess with a religious law expert. So, listen. An expert in religious law. It says lawyer, I know, but our view of what lawyer means today is different from what Jesus meant. A lawyer then was somebody who read the letter of the Jewish law and tried to figure out how to obey and where the lines were. An expert in religious law tried to trick Jesus and asked, what must I do to gain eternal life? And it says, what must I do to gain a life of the ages? We translate life of the ages as eternal life. Jesus says, you're the expert, you tell me. So the expert says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart. And he says this way, you must unconditionally love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, with all your mind, and unconditionally love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, that's right, do that. But the expert, wanting to show off a bit, that would have been me in college. I don't do that anymore. I never show off here. Never. All right, I'm slightly aware. But the expert, wanting to show off that he could find loopholes in the law, quizzed Jesus, asking him specifically, well, tell me, who is my neighbor? This is what lawyers do in the Jewish law, is they find those places where they can nuance it to find out whether they're on the hook or off the hook. Guess what he wants to be? Off the hook. He knows the law, but he doesn't want to love his neighbor. Boom. Jesus replied, a man went on a two-day journey, walking down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Down in the scripture always means, and you always go up to Jerusalem and down out of Jerusalem. It doesn't matter whether it's north, south, east, or west. Jerusalem's on a hill, it's always down. It's always up to Jerusalem, always down out of Jerusalem. So that's why it's actually, to go to Jericho from Jerusalem is pretty much straight to the east. Walking down from Jerusalem to Jericho, between the barren, rocky mountains, there's nothing there but dirt and rocks. Robbers jumped him, took everything, including his clothes. They left him on the edge of death. By pure chance, it says, by luck, by pure chance, a respected religious professional was on the same side of the road, and when he saw the beaten and bloody body, he made sure to stay far away and walked by as fast as possible. Another religious man came by, saw the same thing, and made sure to stay away as far as possible and walked by as fast as he could. that an outsider, a foreigner, a Samaritan came to the same place. And when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. The Samaritan got up close, realized he was not dead, did first aid. He put his own agenda and journey on hold and took the dying man to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took 2 full days' worth of wages, gave those wages to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and when I return, I will pay you back for any additional costs. Take care of him. Here's a blank check." Preacher, you better not be asking us to write blank checks. Which is pretty much what the crowd is all thinking. You're telling me in this story as a listener that I've got to... Jesus says, "What do you think? Which one of these 3 was a neighbor to the man who was robbed?" The expert said, "The one who demonstrated mercy toward him." You notice that he doesn't say the Samaritan. He can't even say the word. It's kind of like when you're really mad at your daughter, your son, your dog, or whatever. "Your dog did this." I can't even say his name, her name. "Your son did it." "Your son." Can't even say his name. "The one who demonstrated mercy toward him." And Jesus said to him, "Do that. Be that kind of person." Let me be clear. Jesus did not tell this story to crush us, to make us feel guilty every time we drive by somebody who has a cardboard sign. Not the point. Listen. The question that's asked is trying to justify self-serving religious behavior that has no action, no consequence. "Yep, I know the law, just don't make me do anything." Trying to test Jesus and say, I can accept God's love, I can love God back, but I don't have to do anything else. He was trying to justify not loving his neighbor. And so Jesus tells this story. So if you try in your life to justify not loving your neighbor, guess which character you get to be in the story? The lawyer. So all you have to do to get rid of all any kind of ill feelings or mixed emotions about this is just love your neighbor. Live out your calling with your gifts, and it's especially true when you find somebody who has unmet needs. I started to think, and this was the first time I'd ever thought of this, what are the spiritual gifts of the Good Samaritan? The Good Samaritan is confronted by this body and doesn't think, "I've got a job to do." The Good Samaritan has compassion. So for me, I started thinking, all right, this Good Samaritan has spiritual gifts of either helps or mercy or giving or hospitality or some combination of those. The Good Samaritan, as a human being, is wired by God to do this kind of thing. If you're wired to do it and you see someone in need, do that. That's how you express your love for God and love for neighbor. What are your gifts? Where is the niche ministry or mission that fulfills God's calling in your life? For some of you, it's not a matter of seeing somebody who's beaten and bloody and on the side of the road and dying. What if you knew somebody who was 18 years old and could not read? Would that break your heart and make you want to do something? Or, especially if you have gifts related to teaching. And what if someone is innocent but is in court and is being railroaded or has been convicted? How do we respond when we know that they are innocent? Do we do something, or do we walk by and say, "You know, I'm so busy right now in my life, I can't do another thing"? Because it's amazing how many things we do that are busy that aren't always important. We are not. Let me also take you off the hook here. We are not called to be 100% busy. Jesus wasn't 100% busy. I'm not asking you to do more if you do a lot. As a matter of fact, if you do a lot, I may be asking you to do less. Let's do the important things. Let's do the things that we're gifted to do. Let's meet the unmet needs that go with the gifts and resources that we have here. And let's do it together. If you are doing something that fills a need and fits your gifts and your calling, then do not feel guilty that you are not doing more. But if you are not doing something, then this story may be for us. Just in the last 2 weeks, I have just continued to fall in love with this place, with this church, with you all. Let me tell you what we're already doing, and this is just what I know from this past 2 weeks. We provide mentors. We provide mentors at New Smyrna Beach High School and at different age levels in our neighborhood. We have tutoring, tutor time. We offer that for youngsters who are struggling in school. We've been spending time sitting in the pumpkin patch. And it's not because God said, "And there shall be pumpkins, and you shall sell pumpkins." It's because God wants us to do life-changing missions. And the way we send our teenagers out on that is to support them by buying pumpkins. So buy a pumpkin or volunteer to sell pumpkins or just put money in the offering plate that says for youth missions. I can tell you that some of them can't wait to go again because their lives have been changed year after year after year by going and doing these kind of things. And if you went ever as a teenager on a mission trip, you know what I mean. We provide scholarships for mid-high, high school, college. We have the faith justice ministries that we are a part of, trying to do things so that it fixes the system, so that it doesn't lean disproportionately on those who are in greatest need. We offer resources to the children's home. We have the hospitality house that has meetings day in and day out, every day. My guess is on Christmas Day, that'll be the one part of our facilities that's used. Every day. We do hot meals. We support Halifax Urban Ministries. Yesterday, we had folks build a wall at a Habitat house. Somebody doesn't have a house, and we supplied labor. Some of it was skilled labor. Some of it was not. I know that because one of the times I did have it, I've been probably 10 times, but one of the times the house was almost entirely done, and the job I had for 6 hours that day was to move leftover sand from the front yard to the backyard. I was working along somebody who had to be 30 years older than I was, and he just kept plugging away. He seemed to go a little slow, but he never stopped for a break. And I'm like, let's get this done and we can go. And I'm like, where's the oxygen? So I know that it doesn't require skill to be helpful at times. We do things together and all of our little bits add up to a lot. Some of you serve in the boutique and you know that the boutique funds a number of ministries and missions for us. We have people who are faithful, and our missions budget goes to Kudas Unhooked. It may not be our brainchild. It may be our brainchild. I keep learning things as I go. It's amazing. I'm telling you, you have no idea how many things you do in this community make a difference. Told you I loved coming to this church. I knew what you did, some of what you did. Oh, my gosh. We're getting our feet underneath us on our faith community nursing. We have a card ministry that just started, and our prayer shawl ministry, which is firing back up. A care visitation ministry that happens week in, week out for those folks in our congregation who need a visit. But what if I told you? By the best data that's out there that we can gather right now, that more than 20% of all the homeless high school students in our county are at New Smyrna Beach. What if I told you that the whole county recognizes that right now in New Smyrna Beach, we have the highest percent of teen suicide in our county? What if I told you that we provide resources at the elementary school level when the kids are cute, and we provide resources to high school students because they're getting ready to go out into the world for homeless and extremely poor students, but nothing is being done at the middle school in our community? You know that some of those elementary school brothers and sisters have kids, friends, family that are part of the middle school, or our high school students who have middle school brothers and sisters. So we found out this week that if there was something that Coronado wanted to get involved with, that the middle school would accept our help graciously. What if I told you, and I didn't know this until this week, it blew me away, that food stamps, that the SNAP program doesn't pay for shampoo or toothpaste or laundry detergent or soap or toilet paper or deodorant. Which means that, for example, Carla teaches at Atlantic, and Jim Tager serves as the principal at Atlantic, and they have, I want to say, 65% free and reduced lunch. So 65% of the student body there is in a position where if somebody doesn't offer them extra of something, they have no deodorant and no laundry detergent, no shampoo and no toilet paper, because they can't get them with the resources they have. I didn't know that. Guess who's going to be buying more toilet paper and putting it in a place where students who need it can take it home? If it's a buy one, get one free toothpaste, I think I'll be buying and getting free and passing on because I can. I have the gifts, and I have the wherewithal, the resources and the means, and I now know of the need. You see, what Jesus is inviting us to do in this story is to take our gifts and meet up with the needs. Your gifts from God to meet unmet needs of people around you, not generally because of anything they did. Some of these folks are just in that life situation, and people have gone from being highly successful, two income family, to being out of a house because the right combination of events happens. Imagine having some of the kinds of dynamics that have happened in your life and you having no health insurance. Would it wipe you out? Some of those things would wipe us out or kill us because we would not have the resources to do anything. And that's happened. I'm inviting you to live a changed life, to listen to God's voice in your life, to follow God's calling. I'm not asking you to stop at every cardboard sign and give them cash. I don't. But when I feel compelled and called by God, I carry around a little bag that's got water and a pop top, something that somebody can eat right then and there. If they really want food, and sometimes they really don't want, really. We were driving through Tallahassee. We stopped at the gas station. We're leaving the gas station. And the sign the guy had as he sat there said, "Why lie? I want a beer." Hand on my heart, hand on the Bible. My wife will say, "Yep." You almost felt compelled. Our actions show that our life has been changed by Christ, especially those times in our life when we follow the calling, we connect to the gifts that God has given us. It's important for us to stop generalizing and start differentiating. Not everybody is homeless for the same reason. Some, it's because of mental illness. Some, it's because of a healthcare issue. Some, it's because the combination just happened. Some, it's their fault. But I'm not sure Jesus cared about fault in this one. I think Jesus is inviting us to treat everyone like an individual and that we care for individuals, and when there is needs, we do what we can. That's the case with some groups that we need to work with too. So it's easy for us to say, let's just care for homeless students because we're guaranteed that there's need there. It's not ever the student's fault. It takes us off the blame game hook. We have to do something. Jesus was tested by the lawyer, and the lawyer knew that right answer. Love God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus essentially said, everybody in need is your neighbor. All are in need, so all are your neighbor. If we live a life of unconditional love and somebody needs help, it calls us to fill the need with love. The only condition in unconditional love is need. God calls us to love unconditionally. We must love. God created us for this very purpose. God calls each and every one of us to do something that allows us to say, we love God, we love our neighbor as ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself, unconditionally, which invites you to love yourself unconditionally. You are not allowed to treat your neighbor as badly as you sometimes treat yourself. If that was for you, you know who you are. What must I do to have a meaningful life? Love. Let us pray. God of grace, God of unconditional love, call us out and help us to use our gifts so that we find this sense of meaningful service. We want to love you. We want to show that love. Help us to do it the way we're designed so that it fills us with joy and it fills us with meaning. Break our heart if you need us to respond. We love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand. We'll sing.